Bet365 is paying out before the final whistle.
Check out Bet365's unrivaled early payout offer. When you bet on a team to win and they take a 17-point lead, you get paid no matter the final score. Forget the final whistle and start counting that cash. Hold up. You get early payout on parlays, too.
Download the app and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply.
With fall in full swing, more moments call for more comfort. Mack Weldon's got you covered with comfortable, easy-to-layer clothes designed for cooler days and timeless style. Their new Ace line, inspired by their best-selling sweatpants, combines everyday comfort with long-lasting and confident looks you can count on. For over a decade, Mack Weldon has designed timeless, innovative menswear to help you move through the day with confidence. Not flashy, just classic, always in style, and made from the world's most comfortable performance materials. Fall into comfort with Mack Weldon's Ace Collection. Go to MackWeldon.com and get 20% off your first order of $125 or more with promo code MAC25. That's MackWeldon.com, promo code MAC25.
Hold church. When did we lose our way?
Welcome to the Deconstructionist Podcast. I'm your host, John Williamson. And it's easy to forget when you're inside a movement that's booming that what feels like spiritual momentum can sometimes be something else entirely. Something more controlling, more performative, and more dangerous. My guest today is Bailey Krosick. You may recognize her from the recent Hillsong documentary, where she courageously opened up about her time inside one of the most influential megachurch movements in the world. In this first part of our conversation, Bailey shares what drew her to Hillsong, how the culture slowly shifted around her, and what it took to finally start asking the hard questions. This is a story about loyalty, disillusionment, and waking up to the uncomfortable truth that not everything branded as church is sacred. Without further ado, here's Bailey freaking Krosick. All right, welcome to the Deconstructionist Podcast. I'm very excited to have my guest on today, Bailey Krosick. Did I do it?
Yes.
Awesome. All right, we're off to a great start then.
Great start.
We were just talking about the fact that you had reached out to me, and it was right at this perfect time because you have a very interesting story to tell, and we'll get into that, that very much parallels this side project, Spoiled Fruit, that I just released. And so it was kind of perfect timing. And by the way, you are going to be the first interview that I have done in nearly a year. So now I'm getting...
Kidding!
Yeah. So congrats on that, I guess. But yeah, tell people a little bit about who you are and a little bit about your background.
Hello, my name is Bailey. I am writer, director, actor, but I am also a Hillsong survivor. And I have my bachelor's of theology, did a huge time at Hillsong before slowly deconstructing, and now we're here. And now I recently just released my first short film, and it's actually called Deconstruction. But this is actually a really full circle moment for me, because the pebble that started the landslide was this podcast.
That's wild. Well, I am honored, and that's awesome. That's such a cool thing. So talk to, you know, you mentioned Hillsong, and obviously Hillsong is based out of Australia. So how did you find yourself drawn to Hillsong? And then how did you end up in Australia?
Well, I grew up very Christian, non-denominational. So the rock and roll Baptists, and, you know, raised in the faith. Hillsong was pretty much a household name. They really had the chokehold on Christian music. So I was also a musician in the youth band, and, you know, we'd always play Hillsong songs. It was like the hip, cool church that everybody wanted to be like. And I was always into film. And one day I came downstairs and my mom was actually watching the Hillsong channel. And they actually had a program that was called Hillsong, the College Experience. And I kind of sat down with her and was like, oh, this is interesting. I didn't know they had a college. And, you know, I end up going online and digging a little bit. And I saw they had this really fantastic film and TV program. I'm like, wow, like, that's just amazing. I just really feel called. And it was also in Australia. So, you know, that's nice. That's a perk. And so I just kind of got really fired up about it. I was able to convince my parents through God's calling on my life to let me at 18 years old fly across the world and start a new life in Sydney. And that's pretty much what I did.
That's wild. Talk a little bit about you go to the I didn't even know Hillsong had their own college. Yes. I'm not entirely surprised, but talk a little bit about what was it like studying both film and theology at Hillsong College, and how did those two disciplines sort of intersect in that environment?
It was kind of funny because first, you know how in America, you'll have a college, maybe it's like a private Christian college, and it's like you go to study your degree, but it's not like you're taking theology classes. Well, I ended up getting there and I was like, half of my classes are film and TV and then half of them are biblical studies. And I was like, and ministry. And I'm like, I guess I have to learn how to, you know, work in ministry as well. Pretty much how the college was structured is it was really a pipeline to get kids in there, kind of train them and mold them to be exactly the type of leader they want. And essentially, you work your way up through it and they dangle opportunities in front of you to end up working with them at some point in whatever kind of degree you're getting in. So for me, what they would be like, one day you could work at the channel. Or, you know, working, you know, with Brian Houston and doing our film and media. And then for maybe a music student or a pastoral student, it would be like, you could be in one of our bands or you could, you know, lead one of our church plants. So essentially, you kind of went there and right off the bat, we had a lecture. Like the first lecture was when in Rome, do as the Romans do. And it was not referring to Australia. It was referring to the culture of Hillsong and essentially how to assimilate into that environment and kind of become the type of leader that they are looking for.
That's interesting. So really, it wasn't so much like, hey, we're going to train you to go off and one day make films like, you know, like the film that you made. It's more so like, how do you create media that fits within this corporate machine?
Yes, definitely. And of course, like they even had it down to a science where they had they had their own lingo. And one of them was, you know, anointing. And they really put a lot of emphasis on anointing. And obviously, we know that's biblical language for the amount of God's calling you have on your life. But they really kind of manipulated that into also how successful you will be. And then they started to use that word with how many years you decided to stay. So a lot of people did just want to go there for ministry training, take their knowledge back to their home church, and then be able to kind of grow. And a lot of churches would even pay for, you know, people to go to Hillsong College to learn ministry and then learn the Hillsong way and kind of bring it back. So that was also an option. But then once you got there, they're like, well, you know, when you're here for first year, you'll get the first year anointing. But if you stay for a second year, you get the double anointing. And if you stay for third year, you know, and it kept going. And then if you stayed for degree, the degree anointing, that's the highest anointing, you know, and then they kind of made you feel like, if I leave, like I'm going to miss out on, you know, a big plan or where God wants to take me. And, you know, I won't unlock everything that he could have for me. And it was a little toxic.
I can only imagine. It sounds like Holy Hogwarts, you know? Like,
yes.
That's a t-shirt somebody needs to make. Talk a little bit about, I want to go back to this a little bit. You mentioned like they sort of had their own lingo and sort of their own sort of, characteristics that they look for, you know, and that sort of thing. And they train you in their mold. What were some of the things that you picked up on early on? What does that look like?
They had lingo for all of it. So essentially, one of them was honor your leaders. That was a huge one. AKA kiss their ass, treat them like a god. Like if one of them is like, you know, I came to preach and there's not a water bottle ready for me on the pulpit. Oh no. you'd have five students running to the nearest store and like, here's a water, you know, and it was a very, very quickly you realize that leaders came first. You were to kind of idolize them. Another thing was not stepping out of line. So they kept like almost like a file of you, and it limited the amount of platform opportunities you could get if you kind of stepped out of line. So for example, getting to college, they had certain rules, like girls couldn't be, or boys, you couldn't be in the opposite gender's house past 10 p.m. And if you were caught, like there were these moles called head students, and they were kind of like around college and they would like watch you. And if you were doing something that was like, oh, like in your first 6 months, you weren't allowed to date either. So they'd be like, so-and-so's talking, they'd report it. Or if you would go to the pastoral care, which was Hillsong's therapy, essentially, they'd write everything down. We also had this that I talked about in, because I'm also in one of the Hillsong documentaries. And one of them was the red light, green light test, which essentially was for your working with children's check, which is normal, like for it. And that was, you know, ordained by the Australian government. Like, we need to run a background check if you're serving with children. And it's like, yeah, duh. But when we went in, it was not the vibe. You had the head of pastoral care. Very scary woman. And essentially, we're sitting in an auditorium and she starts to talk about how, you know, we're about to go in to get the red light, green light test. This is for your working with children's check, but also this is about checking your heart. And we're going to ask you a bunch of questions. And essentially, if you lie, the Holy Spirit knows. And this is your moment to start college off with a clean slate, the best foot forward. And now's the time to air everything out. And so you go in and you sit with a pastor and you essentially tell them everything bad that you've done in the past year. Did you drink? Did you smoke? Did you have sex? Did you kiss? How far did you go? Just do you watch porn? Anything? And then they will write it down and either red light you, which means you can't work with children, or green light you. And they'll keep a file and say the people who had watched porn, they are then have to enroll themselves in an after school class about, you know, being free from porn addiction. And, you know, if you've had sex, you know, you have to do like pre-marriage counseling courses or what. It was crazy. But you started to realize, if I, you know, step out of line, I'm not going to go far. If I don't become this perfect star student, little Carl Lentz, little Carl Lentz's wife, then I'm not going to go far. And that's honestly exactly what happened. And so you would get these little Carl Lentz's running around. And there was just this fakeness, like, oh, give me a break. Like, that was just with everybody on the campus because everybody was trying to get the spotlight. And it was quite exhausting.
It reminds me, have you ever seen the show Black Mirror?
Yes.
Do you remember that episode where everybody has like their own personal Yelp review?
Yes.
That's
yes.
The way you get like a house or whatever. And everybody's just fake as hell to each other because
yes.
They're trying to get five stars so they can get a house or get a car or whatever.
Exactly. Exactly that.
It was.
But funny enough, the TV students were more of the black sheep of the college because there was less like opportunities to really dangle. And if you really didn't care about, you know, getting a job at Channel, you're like, oh, I don't care. You know,
yeah.
I don't care about, you know, and we never had platform opportunities. We're behind a camera. What are we going to do? You know, so we kind of started, and that kind of started to lead me a little bit into a direction because we were kind of always like, oh, these fake kiss asses, you know. And then I started to, you know, turn my critical thinking on. And that honestly started leading me because podcasts started coming out and everybody on campus is like, you got to start listening to podcasts. You got to start reading books. You got to. And I remember asking a friend and I was like, do you have any podcast recommendations? I don't know what this kid was going through, but he recommended your podcast to me.
Man.
And I was like, this is cool. Had no idea what deconstruction was. didn't understand it. And my first, I think the first episode I listened to was, and this is 2018, it was Linda K. Klein breaking free from sexual shame.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the first time I was like, I couldn't believe what I was listening to. And I was like, whoa, similarly, you know, a lot of women growing up in the church do kind of experience some form of extreme purity culture or just sexual assault, or, you know, the line is blurry. There's a lot of grooming for young girls. So just listening to that episode was mind blowing. And also just kept going through. I think another one was like the evolution of Satan. I was like, what?
That was one of my favorites.
It was so good. But it was the first time, because being raised, I was not raised in a very educated environment where you are really with a critical lens digging and taking apart the Bible, looking at it like a socio-historical lens, looking at language, the evolution of Hebrew to Greek translation. It was like brand new information to me. I was like, the Gnostic Gospels, I was like, what? It's like literally mind blowing. And then that was like, oh my God. And then the next day I go and I sit in a lecture, and one of my teachers starts preaching about how hottest is modest. And then this was right after I listened to that episode, and I was like, no way. And I was like, this is messed up. And I end up sending her a long email, and she sends back such a snarky response to me. I meant no harm by it, but I was just pointing out, I was like, we need to stop defining girls by their sexuality, because even when you are lumping in modesty and purity with being hot, it's still sexualization. You're still, for me to be desirable, you know, then I have to be this way. And it was, I kind of go into that, and she's like, that's very interesting, but I think your point is extremely unbiblical. However, I'm not going to get involved in disputing this, and people will believe what they want, and I'm living my best life for Christ, and I'm a modest woman, not a perfect one. And I was like,
kind of defensive a little bit.
Like, so defensive. And I was like, oh, you know, and she was kind of a woman I looked up to in the church. And so I was like, hey, you know, I wasn't trying to, you know, tear you down or anything. I wanted to have an open conversation. And if you think I'm completely unbiblical in my reasoning, then I want to know why. And like, please help me like understand. And she just sent me like a bunch of books about, you know, a bunch of books written by old men about how women, you know, need to be modest.
Old white men. Yeah.
Yeah. That was the spiral.
Yeah. That's got to be the most frustrating part. Like, you know, obviously I have no idea what it's like to grow up as a young woman, but I've seen what it's done to the people around me.
Of course.
And for the folks who like sort of carry these views, like they're very anti-discussion, it seems. And like, they don't even want to have a discussion about it. It's like, and then they accuse you of not taking the Bible seriously. You're like, no, I'm diving very deep into the Bible.
Yes.
That's how I came to this conclusion. And I want to talk about it. And they just want to shut down the conversation.
Yes. And so, you know, she recommends these. And that's what pushed me, because I started spiraling. Like, I continued to listen. And I was like, oh my God, I don't think it's like my worldview started to crack a little bit. And so then I was like, you know what? I'm going to go into degree. I'm going to dig as far as I can and get these questions that I'm wrestling with and get some answers to them and enroll. And thankfully, although the film and TV program, I completed it, those weren't accredited. Those were very much just kind of under the table ministry learning. But in order for you to actually get your bachelor's or your master's, you had to be in conjunction with the Australian Board of Education. And so you had to meet their curriculum standards. And so what Hillsong ended up doing is they paired with an actual college and then just had their campus, and the teachers would come to campus and teach in the Hillsong facilities. And so now I'm, for the first time, I'm learning not only a very more educated view of the Bible, but it's not, has no fingerprints of Hillsong really. And some of the teachers did still go to Hillsong, but they were highly educated, and they, come to find out later, were constantly pushing against Hillsong to not have their influence at all in the curriculum. And that was a whole thing. They all ended up, like, when the Carl Lentz thing broke, all the degree teachers walked out and of the college. And no, it was pretty, I'm so close with a few of them, to be honest.
That's wild. I didn't hear that part.
Oh, there's a lot under the table that, you know, a lot of staff walking out, a lot of people who were, had been upset for a long time, but were sticking around because of the students. And yeah, a lot kind of started to crumble with that.
That's very interesting. I've always been kind of fascinated by that because, you know, I was born and raised like a good little Lutheran boy, you know, and in the like progressive branch of Lutheran. And so like I remember as a kid, because my dad, it was a second career for him. Going to seminary, and I remember wandering around the halls of the seminary and everything, and it was a four-year degree program. Mm-hmm. My dad had his bachelor's, was a teacher beforehand, and then had to go through this intense four-year program, I believe 1 year of which was an internship. And doing the Spoiled Fruit podcast, I interviewed my local pastor, and I said, hey, tell me more about the process that you go through to become an ordained minister. And it was even more intense than I remembered. You learn a lot of things. And the thing that my pastor, Pastor Doug, pointed out that I thought was really interesting is he's like, yeah, of course you take your church history courses and, you know, your New Testament, Old Testament courses and stuff like that. But they also know they're preparing you to lead a church. And so they also have you take like counseling courses. So when you're giving pastoral care, you know what you're talking about, but you also know where the cutoff point is, where you're like, all right, I'm not a trained licensed therapist.
Yes, exactly.
This is where we got to refer you out, you know, amongst other things. And of course, there's a background check, but there's also, there was a mental health assessment that they did. And then in addition, right? I was like, ooh. And then in addition to that, there's a panel that you meet with throughout. And there's different steps along the way where somebody can always say, this person's not fit to lead a church. And those things, those checkpoints just don't exist in the evangelical world, as so far as I can see.
No way. No.
Yeah.
Yeah. You had panels, but and that was the thing with Hillsong. It really operated in money. Money, 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 money. And it wasn't like, oh, you know, I don't know if this guy is fit anymore. It's like, ah, he's bringing in the numbers, you know, like get this guy a church plant, get him on the stage right now. And it was all about money. And it wasn't until that was probably one of the first red flags. Obviously, the whole platform opportunities and the kiss assing, that was one thing. But from just a church standpoint, even outside of the college, the money I always thought was interesting, because just upon going there, you know, even my brother, when he went to college, his local church, like they would host nights for the college students where they would cook them meals and they would provide for them. And there was none of that at Hillsong. I remember going to a mixer for the college students like first week. And I like go to pick up a hot dog or whatever. Sorry, you have to pay for that. And I was like, oh, sorry.
Wait,
and ever since that, it was like they would always have food after church service. You had to pay for it. Everything you had to pay for. It wouldn't, you know, even conferences, you would have to pay for special things. And we obviously got to go for free because we were serving. But it was like they never really provided for those in need. And they would also host these events twice a year called Heart for the House. And those were their big giving events, like a massive fundraiser almost, where they would have a PowerPoint And they would tell you about all the stuff they're doing with your tithes this year and all the new churches they're opening, heavy on the churches, not so much heavy on, you know, here's how we're helping like the community. And that was the first time I really felt so guilted about giving money. Because essentially how they went about Heart for the House was essentially the whole like being a cheerful giver. And if you aren't in a place where you're stepping out in faith and you're almost putting yourself in a bad financial situation, an unstable financial, you know, living situation, then are you really stepping out in faith? Like, are you really trusting God with your finances? And, you know, really think about that. Really, you know, pray about that. And, you know, I was there sitting 18 years old, like just got off the boat. And, you know, I had saved up like $1,500, you know, during high school to have, you know, for a little college savings. And at first I was like, oh, I should give like $100. And then they just kept going as I kept listening. It's like, are you really stepping out in faith? Are you really trusting God? And that's prosperity gospel, right? Like, yeah, are you really trusting God and allowing him to provide for you? And then I was like, you know, maybe I should give more, maybe 500, like half or like, you know, my savings, 600. And then I was like, oh, like, but I'm not even, am I really putting myself in an unstable situation? I end up giving everything. And it was even crazy because there was a one of the preachers, he was talking about kingdom builders and giving money. And he was like, when it comes to kingdom builders, there's a simple decision to be made. We're either going to trust God or not. And when you're not trusting God, you're allowing the devil to wreak havoc in your life. That was preached on the main stage. That was preached on the main stage at Hillsong, which is like 10,000 attendants. And I was like horrified. I was like, oh my God, I need to step out in faith. And so there was that aspect. But then they also had this program called Kingdom Builders, which is if you gave 5,000 or more in a certain amount a year, you're classified as a kingdom builder. And these were the financial leaders of Hillsong. And they would have special privileges. They had special seating. They would go on special retreats with Brian, special lunches. They would go to Hunter Valley, which is literally like Napa Valley in Sydney. It was a whole wine country. And they would just be at a retreat and drink wine. And these were like the richy rich. And yeah, the more you gave, the more in the inner circle you also became. And that was, yeah, that was a lot of Hillsong.
So that was kind of some of my next question, which is, did you ever get a sense for where all this money was going, essentially?
Every once in a while, like for the Heart for the Houses, they would tell you, and you'd even get a little pamphlet, and it would break down where all the money is going to. But it wasn't until I started to really move up in the church that I realized real fast, and also just kind of what they started to wear on platform. I was like, okay, is my money really, you know, going to something good? And my fiance, believe it or not, he was also pretty high up as well. He was on the personal celebrity pastor driver's team. So he was a personal chauffeur for the celebrity pastors, or AKA celebrities that sometimes attended the church. And he was on call 24/7, but he also was interning with one of like the financial people, and he got to see like what the credit cards and what they were spending on. And you know, luxury lunches at the lake, luxury clothing, like you name it. And he was like really, really taken aback by seeing just how often the company card, not even a personal card, like the company card was being used on such fine expenses. And that was crazy. And I kind of worked my way up and became one of the personal hair and makeup artists for the celebrity pastor's lounge. And so I was in there. I did Carl Lentz's makeup for conference. I would do Brian's makeup, Bobby, and was in the room for a lot of their conversations. And it was like coming in with their Louis V's and talking about brands, talking about the work that they were getting done. And it was just, I was like, this is insane. They're talking about the work that they are wanting to get done and then step in on the stage for Color, the women's conference, and preaching about how perfect and beautiful you are and you don't need to do any. You know, I was just like, what is going on?
Yeah, a little strange dual life happening there, you know?
Oh, totally. It was a complete, the veil was, you know, raised from my eyes, and I'm seeing the backstage, what's really going on. And just, and that was also a moment that was like, okay, this just isn't right. This is, why are we treating, this is church. This is literally church. Why do we have, you know, reserved seating and chauffeurs and makeup artists and personal assistants? And it just, why, you know? But they really believed that they were celebrities and that they deserved this. This was God's promise to them. That's part of the prosperity gospel that they would preach. And that's also what hooked people in, because it's like, well, if you want to be like Carl one day and you want to be like me one day, and God is blessing us so much because of the hard work we've put in, then you have to work your way up the ladder and do the refresh team, which is essentially cleaning the church bathrooms and taking out the trash. Or there's a lot of, you could get, you know, a bad serving position if you got allocated, you just unlucky.
And it, and it's like, you know, what a great way to run this multi-million dollar operation, where you've essentially got free labor and you've got also a ton of people who are feeding their financial,
yes,
feeding money into this, into this machine that, yes, they obviously had no problems spending.
No, not at all. It really was. That's what I started to also realize. I'm like, I'm literally paying them for them to use me for free labor, and I'm working my ass off. There were some classes where, like, I loved some of our teachers. I feel like they were manipulated similarly, but sometimes our teacher would just let us, they'd be like, you know what? Maybe it's just a Holy Spirit day, and maybe you just need to, we need to just sit. And if that means sleeping and taking a nap or praying, like, maybe just take this class period to do that. We all just took naps under, on the floor, like literally, like.
Start using that. The Holy Spirit is telling me to take a nap now. So. Like, man.
And we were very, very overworked, very overworked. And everybody was at the, on the verge of burnout. And they even had phrases coined for it to keep us going, because burnout was such a common thing. One of the phrases that were drilled into us was, you're just growing your capacity. So you're being overworked, and we know you're burnt out, but that's because God has so much more for you. And right now you need to grow your capacity to be able to handle what's to come. And then there's another one called, do you believe we get to do this? So you are serving a super shitty position, because some people, like, luckily, because I was TV and there weren't a lot of us, I was allocated to TV serving positions. You know, I was even, you know, privileged enough to be able to work in channel as an intern, but some people were not, and they were doing refresh. They were cleaning bathrooms. They were, you know, blowing leaves or stacking chairs, setting things up. Like, they didn't get a glamorous serving. So they drilled into us, can you believe we get to do this? And so when you're doing something that sucks and you're burnt out, and you, you know, flip the perspective, and it's like, oh no, but like, we get to do this for God, and our security and our identity is in God, not your job. And, you know,
should have been like, I want to see Brian Houston come scrub a toilet, you know?
Yeah, like, get this man in here.
Oh my goodness. So talk about, like, what was sort of the moment where you're like, I can't do this anymore. This is not sustainable.
I think I, as any person who's somewhat in a cult, it takes a while for you to really start to get deprogrammed. And for a lot of it, you're kind of in a limbo space where I do believe this, and I do kind of, and you're kind of making exceptions and for certain things. But it wasn't until Degree, and then I was like, okay, and then COVID hit. And once COVID hit, we were quarantined, so I wasn't going to church. I was now kind of taking a step back from that environment and that atmosphere. And then I ended up going home into America and I got locked out of the country and I had to finish my degree online. So that was then a full separation from that environment altogether, because I was still working for Laura Toggs. I was doing videography work for her and I was on payroll. And so now it's like I don't work for them. I don't go to the church. I'm not even really at any small group. And I'm just finishing my degree, which, you know, is still, you know, very, you know, Christian theology based, but it didn't have a lot of ties to Hillsong. So I'm in my last semester and then boom, the Carl Lentz thing breaks. And that was like, I think the final straw for me and my fiance, because he was in this, you're going to get a kick out of this. He was in this thing called the Blessed House. And essentially in Hillsong, instead of having like dorms, they had like houses in little neighborhoods that they literally like purchased and rented for the kids, but the kids would obviously pay rent for living there. So instead of dorms, we were put in houses. And there was one house that was Carl Lentz's house when he attended Hillsong College, because he did. He, you know, had his Virginia Beach College, but just like I explained earlier, his church sent him to Hillsong to learn ministry, and he was a rising star. And Hillsong said, yep, you are coming with us. And so he had, you know, his house, and it became the Blessed House because it was the one he lived in. And then anybody who attended or like lived in that house was essentially vetted, and you only lived there if you were seen to be a rising star and were on your way to pastoring and being a head pastor of a new church plant. And so my fiance was in that house, and he was given the opportunity after he finished his degree to then head Hillsong Kansas City. And it was just really wild. They weren't allowed to have girls over unless they were engaged. And I could get into all of that, but it really just kind of reaffirms this idolization of these pastors. And it's like, that's who you want to be. You want to be Carl Lentz. You want to have the status. And it was pretty much like, yes, you want to be a minister. You want to be a minister, but we really know you want to be a celebrity, you know? Yeah. And that was kind of the vibe.
Does God have a face? Does he have a body or even a name? If he does he know that I'm alive? Is God even here? Does she care that I doubt? Does she care that I fear? Something tells me God will survive. His face must look like yours. Did God kill his kid? Did he have to have blood before he would forgive? Maybe we made a God looks like us. Does God know my name? Is the ache in my soul just confined to my brain? Even so, has a face, her face must look like yours. A face like a Tina, an Ahmed or Mildred, a Russ and his husband, Gus and their children. Face like a Kim, a Ted or Tyrone, a Lucy born with an extra chromosome, a Pablo with legs he can't move by himself, a girl born a Daniel who now is Danielle, a Bill agent, even white guys named Todd. If you have a heartbeat, you are the face.
Everybody, it's Nicole Byer here with some hot takes from Wayfair. A cozy corduroy sectional from Wayfair? Yeah, that's a hot take. Go on and add it to your cart and take it. A pink glam nightstand from Wayfair? Scalding hot take. Take it before I do. A mid-century modern cabinet from Wayfair that doubles as a wine bar? Do I have to say it? It's a hot take. Get it at Wayfair.com and enjoy that free shipping too.
Wayfair, every style, every home.
A BetterHelp ad. Lewis Capaldi partnered with BetterHelp to get word out about how important therapy can be.
I struggle most weeks to like get up, get myself up and ready and go to therapy or, you know, whatever. Like even like to open the laptop to talk to my therapist sometimes can be really difficult. But I do it because I realise how important it is for me to continue to feel good. Because like, I felt the best I've felt in a long time through therapy.
Learn more about online therapy at betterhelp.com.